chapter 17, verses 22 to 34. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand and one of our ushers will bring you one. Acts chapter 17, verse 22 through 34. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." The word of the Lord.
All right, what's going on, guys? First, I'd like to thank everyone for the warm welcome I've been receiving the past few weeks. It's been great to kind of just meet new people, kind of get the feel of CCCS Cornerstone, and of course, SWAT. But anyway, thank you guys for being great hosts, just welcoming me. I really appreciate it, and when Jeff asked me to preach today, I was excited, I guess, to bring the Word of God. And before I start, let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just ask for you to come into this place, to be in all of us, Lord, for those of us who believe and for those of us who don't. May you show us something new today, or even remind us of something old. And may we draw closer to you, God, and know more and more each day how much we need you and how much you love us and care for us, Lord. Pray that you may be with me as I share your word. May you be in all of our hearts once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this passage is the Apostle Paul kind of sermonizing in Areopagus. And Areopagus is kind of known as like a court, so to speak, where they'd have like these debates going on. And Paul kind of was standing his ground and kind of dishing it out with all these like philosophers and all these other thinkers. And so Paul is, you know, kind of saying something very radical here. And I want to kind of just share a little bit about Paul and what he went through in his life. So the Apostle Paul, initially, he hated Christians. He hated Christianity. And it's because he spent his whole life believing in something that was totally opposite of Christianity. And what he believed in was, he believed in a works-based form of salvation. Right? The old laws, he spent his whole life trying to obey the laws and obey the commandments and to be a righteous person. And he felt that his whole worth was obeying the commandments, obeying the law. And that through these things, that he would receive eternal life. And Paul, so, was a Pharisee, basically. And Paul did not appreciate this message of Christianity, because Christianity went against everything that he believed in. The message of Christianity is so radical. And when he first heard it, he hated it. And that's why he persecuted Christians. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He was, I'm sure, a part of many other murders of Christians. So you can say, yes, Paul was a murderer. And it's because he devoted his whole life to earning his salvation. And the message of Christianity is just so different. And if Paul were to accept Christianity, he knew that his whole life was worthless. It was a big mistake. And I'm sure initially Paul did not want to believe that his whole life was worthless. But we know Paul's story, right? He encounters the risen Christ, and he's blinded, and he has to just listen to God's commands and follow him to these different places. And we eventually see that he becomes completely, completely embraces the message of Christianity, because he's just so amazed and stunned by the greatness of God. Because God encountered him in this amazing, beautiful way. So the question I want to ask is, why did Paul feel so threatened by this Christian message? That he felt he needed to kill people. That he felt that he needed to live his life working hard to live according to the law, to be worthy of God's presence. Because from the outside, it doesn't look bad. What's so bad about obeying the law? What's so bad about being a good moral person, right? Knowing right from wrong. What's so bad about being a righteous person? And to some of you, that doesn't sound bad at all. What's so bad about being a good person, right? For me personally, I felt I was a good person. And I felt that I was a righteous person as well. So here in this passage, and I'll share a little bit more about that, but here in this passage, Paul tells us a very different understanding about Christianity, right? He tells us, and I'm going to just focus on a couple verses. I know we read the whole passage, but a little plug-in for the life groups. If you go to the life groups, you'll kind of dig into the other parts of the passage. So if you're curious, please sign up and go to a life group, okay? But anyway, that's just a little plug. So I'm going to be focusing on verses 24 and 25. And it says this, I'll repeat it, and my version is the ESV, which is a little different. It says this: the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Now again, this message by Paul here in Areopagus is so drastically different from what he initially believed as a Pharisee. Paul is saying that God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. And when I think about that, I'm like, what? Man, if that's true, what am I doing with my life? Why am I here? Why am I up here as a pastor? Right? Why am I serving, in the church? And why am I doing any of these things? Why am I living my life this way? Why am I busting my butt trying to read the Bible and trying to pray and be a good person? And at the end of the day, what does he say? We can't serve the Lord, because the Lord doesn't need anything from us. So initially I'm like, man, let's just give up and try to make a lot of money and live the good life, right? You know, and It's not like I get paid a lot as a pastor. Like, I'm like, this is what I'm thinking. I'm like, man, it'd be so much easier to just do what I want, to enjoy the pleasures of the world. Why am I sacrificing my time trying to pray and trying to, you know, discern God's call in my life and all this stuff, which is hard, when it'd be just so much easier to be like, psh, God doesn't, he doesn't need my service. Why am I even trying? Why am I coming to church? It's pointless. God cannot be served by me. And I feel a lot of us, I feel this way. And I was just tempted to kind of just walk out the door, but I won't do that. But this reaction that I had, it's definitely a sinful reaction, where I know, and I'll admit that sometimes I want to take the easy way out. And especially if you feel strong in your morality, if you feel like you're a good person, like I shared, you know, a minute ago, this feeling is much stronger. Like when I was a kid, I was the good church kid. You know, my parents put me in a suit when I was 5 years old. I wore a suit throughout all of church, probably until last week. Honestly, this is the most casual I've ever been to church. Like, you'd never catch me wearing jeans to church. And, you know, I took pride in that. Oh, yeah, I'm the kid who wears a suit, you know. And, like, you know, you see these swatters. None of them are, like, dressed nicely, right? Like, you'd see me there wearing a suit among all those people. That was me. That was the type of person I was. And I was the type of person who came early to church, right? Came. I usually came at like 7 in the morning. And, well, not by choice. But I came early. I, you know, set up the chairs. I'd, you know, make sure, you know, the room is clean. And I'd, you know, serve throughout the day. I'd, you know, be part of worship team and do all this different stuff. And, you know, I spend church all day in church, 7 to usually 4 or 5 p.m. It's like longer than we'd go to work, right? And that was important to me because I took pride in that. I took pride in the fact that I was a good church kid. And I truly felt, oh, God has a special place for me in heaven. Oh, Paul, you've done well. You're right by me. You're right next to me. Don't worry. That's how I felt. I was like, no other kid is doing this. I'm the only kid serving like this and serving my butt off and wearing a suit to church every week. And the same way, I'm sure Paul, the Apostle Paul, he felt the same way. Right? He worked his butt off to obey the law, to be a righteous person, to be a good Pharisee. And his whole identity hung on that fact. That I am a Pharisee, I obey the law, I am a teacher of the law, I know the law better than anyone else, and I am a good, righteous person. And so, when Paul makes his change, when Paul encounters the risen Christ, you know, he sees it totally different. But as a Pharisee, this message of Christianity was horrible news. It's terrible news. Because it shakes your whole identity. And even for me, you know, I was a Christian, but my identity wasn't in Christ. My identity was being a good churchgoer, a good servant. And for so those of us who feel that way, who feel like, oh, we're good people, we serve and we work hard and we do all these things, I feel like a lot of us have the tendency to feel that we have a special place because of it, that we are good because of what we've done. But Christianity tells us that God doesn't need our service. Who can serve God? Who is worthy enough to give anything of worth, of value to God? And the answer is nobody, right? None of us are. And so for someone like me, this is horrible news. Right? All this righteousness, this religious work, it's pointless. But on the other hand, big picture, right? This is the best news in the world, that God is not served by us. If you are weak or helpless and sinful, and know that, you know, anything you do, you feel just far away from the Lord, then you know that when you come to Christ, that we are served by Him. To know that God is always there to help us, to serve us. That He sent His Son to die a humiliating death to serve us. And this is the gospel. The good news, like, God didn't come to ask for us to serve Him. Jesus came here to serve us, for us to simply receive His love, this gracious gift, and to be served. And that's why Jesus washed the feet of His disciples, because He knew that He was there to serve them. So God is someone who cannot be served, but instead He loves to serve, who serves us, who gives us life and breath and everything in our lives. So to a works righteousness person like me, man, this is horrible, because I've lived my life thinking that I've done something good, that I've had my identity in being a good person, in being a righteous person. Because none of it can really please God. None of it can cover over any of my sins. We all fall short. And this label of being a good Christian, it means nothing. But to those of us who are on the opposite side, who are feeling weak, feel far away, feel who haven't been to church in years, who feel like we haven't prayed or read the Bible in years, and you feel God is nowhere near you, the truth is, God is always there, serving you. And all we need to do is rely on Him. So to kind of further back up my point, I want to look at Mark 10:45. And it says this. I should be on the screen. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Now, I know this is just one verse, and you might feel taking out of context, so I will give you the context. Okay, so right before this is kind of the end of a passage. James and John are kind of asking Jesus, "Oh, what can we do for you?" I'm paraphrasing. I'm not quoting the Bible. "Oh, what can we do for you? How can we help you, Jesus?" And they're asking Jesus, "Let us be your right hand men. Let us be your go to guys. Like pick us." And Jesus is like thinking and kind of responding, "Do you guys know what that really means? Do you know what that entails?" And James is like, "Oh, yeah, we can do it. You know, don't worry about it." And Jesus says, in a nutshell, I'm paraphrasing again, "Being my follower is not something to use for your own authority, but instead we are to be humble in who we are. Because I too came here not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. You know, James and John, they wanted to be the cool guys. They wanted to be the guys who were like, oh yeah, I'm down with Jesus, you know. Jesus is right there. You know, he's looking to us to be the go-to guys. And they feel that they can, in a way, give and offer something to Jesus. And Jesus kind of knows their heart. He knows that they kind of just want power and authority and kind of just have that label. And he says, in a very humbling way, I came here to serve you. That he came to sacrifice for our sake. And his sacrifice is the most humble thing that anyone could ever do. That God would come down as man to die for us. So the great news this morning is that God is so great, so majestic, so powerful that he cannot be served. This is good news. Jesus is so amazing and powerful that his death was good enough to pay for all of our sins. And it was sufficient ransom for our debt to God. So going back to my first reaction, right, my anger, I don't even know how to describe it. You know, when I read this passage, you know, does this really mean can do whatever I want, right? Because that's how I feel like a lot of us could interpret it, right? When we just, oh, Jesus came to serve me? Oh, that's great. I can do whatever I want. No church. No dealing with church people. Church people are the hardest people to deal with, man. I have to be here every Sunday. I could sleep in and watch some football, right? Man. Oh, when we have this reaction, and I know some of us may be thinking this, you know, we have to remember, Paul himself says, I am a slave of Christ, or in other words, I'm a servant of Christ. And now, when Paul says this, he obviously knows he cannot really give anything of worth to God. He knows that. But he says this because he knows that he needs Christ in his life. That through it all, no matter what, that he needs to be a slave of Christ. Because he needs Jesus more than anything else in this world. And it's proclaiming that Jesus is our Savior, our Redeemer, our King, our hope, our joy, our everything. And I hope we understand that today, that When we hear that Jesus came to serve us, it means that we rely on him for everything. And it doesn't mean we can just do whatever we want and just live our life however we want. Right? God has given us life. And he hasn't given us to do whatever we want. Right? We were created to honor him, to glorify him, to give praise to him. And when we rely on Christ, we are saying that I know I need you. I know I have sinned against you. And that is why I need you every single day. So Lord, serve me. I know I don't deserve it. But serve me because my life is nothing without you. So as we live our lives, we are called to be servants. I don't want to, you know, say you're off the hook. That's not true. You know, we've been created to honor and glorify God. But we have to know that it's not because he needs our service. When we serve the church or serve you know, the Lord in any way, not because he needs it. He doesn't need us. But because when we hear this news, our response should just be filled with appreciation and gratitude for what he's done. And this reminds me of a song that I listened to back in the day. It's Tupac's Dear Mama. And I might reference some hip-hop songs because I'm a big hip-hop fan. We might not think I'm a hip-hop fan, but that's all I listen to as a kid, so it's all I know. That and worship songs. That's like my iTunes. But anyway, and I don't know if you squatters know who Tupac is. Please, I hope you guys do. He's really famous. But anyway, I don't want to show my age. But this song, Dear Mama, it's about how much he appreciates his mom, how much love he has for her and all the sacrifices she made of being a single mom and raising him and his sister. And it's just a song of true appreciation. And Tupac, if you know anything about him, he's a gangbanger. He's like from the streets, and he's getting shot all the time, and he died by getting shot. He lived a hard life, and you would never think of him as a sentimental person. If you hear his other songs, like it's all about like F you, F that, all this stuff. But this single song about his mom, it's very, very different and very touching. And it shows that even a hard soul like his can have a soft spot for his mama. And the reason why is, I'm going to just say the last line of his last verse. And he says this: "There's no way I can pay you back, but my plan is to show you that I understand. You are appreciated." Because all that his mama did for him, his plan is to simply show in his life that he appreciates everything that she did for him. It was a natural response for all the sacrifices she made. You know, probably working many jobs to raise him and his sister, living in the ghetto. And he's just so thankful for all that she did. For us as Christians, all we can do is simply appreciate everything our God did for us. And that is what it means to serve. To show God that we appreciate him. So we serve the Lord not to gain his approval or to win points with God or to kind of get on God's good side. We serve because we are constantly being served by him. And the least that we can do is give our lives to him. So serving isn't really about how much you read the Bible or how often you go to church or how much you pray. Because I feel like a lot of us feel that those are the indicators of you know, serving or being a Christian. But it's simply, how do we come before the Lord? Do we come in lowliness and humility? Or do we boast in our self-righteousness? So again, it's not really about how good we are and how much we pray or how nice of a person we are. But do we simply say to God, I need you. I rely on you. I cling to you. I cling to your promises. I cling to your word. Because all I can do is be served by you. And this faith that God gives us, this God serving us constantly in our lives, it will bring about in us a desire to serve the church, and our works will flow from our faith in Christ. I know some of us might be scared to serve. We might, not necessarily scared, but maybe we feel like unworthy. We feel like we're not ready. We're immature in our faith. We're young Christians. I sin too much or something like that. honestly, none of that stuff really matters. We have no reason to fear or be ashamed because, you know, we're all sinners. And we all need Jesus. And if we just continue to say and pray in our hearts, Lord, I need you. Lord, I can't do anything without you. Please help me. If we are saying that in our hearts and in our prayers, then God will use us. And he will use crooked sticks to draw straight lines. Because that's what God does. That's what he chosen to do. To use broken people like us to serve. So as we are being served by Christ, I hope that it enables us to serve, not because we can offer anything of worth, but because we appreciate him for all that he's done for us. And all we can do is thank him and rely on him for everything. And even in our service to God or service to the church, it's not from us. It is God in us that we can do anything. Right? Even, you know, when I preach or when Pastor Jeff preaches, you know, there's only so much I can do. There's only so much that you'll remember. Right? I don't remember a lot of sermons. Like, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to remember, but one ear out the other. But God still speaks to us in many different ways. And God uses many different people, many different moments to speak to us, to do amazing works in us. So it's not about how good you are, how righteous you think you are. I hope that knowing that we are served by Christ, we can be free from our insecurities, our shame, our fear, our self-righteousness, so that we can take that next step in our faith to serve, because we have been served by Christ. And I hope that our heart of service is like Tupac's appreciation for his mama, that we would appreciate who he is and what he's done for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the work that you have done and the work that you continue to do in our lives. And God, I hope that your word here today really shows us that we cannot really offer anything of worth to you, no matter how righteous we think we are. We know that you have come to serve us. And this is the greatest news of all, to know that you have come to save the weak and even those of us who think we are strong. And that all we can do and all that we need to do is to say that we need you. To say that we cannot live our lives without you. I hope that every one of us can know this truth in our hearts today. To know that in our faith, all we can do is be served by you. And I hope that as we are being served, that it would give us the heart to serve others, to serve the church, and that it would liberate us from our insecurities, from our fears, from our doubts, to know that you are the one that does all the work. There's so much that we can do that at the end, it all comes from you. may be reminded of that here today. We honor you and glorify you, Lord. Just in your prayer. Amen.